Witnessing for Christ, part of our Foundations of My Faith series. I'm going to show you the book that I'd like you to be prepared to teach somebody out of. It looks just like this. It's book number 3 of level 2 of Foundations of My Faith. Now, don't worry, we're not just teaching out of a book and not teaching out of the Bible. What we're trying to do is go through this series. There's 20 lessons. This one is about witnessing for Christ. And we're trying to teach those and learn those as a church family so that each one of us are ready to take somebody who's a newer Christian and teach the lesson to them. The Apostle Paul wrote that we're supposed to teach people who are also going to be able to teach people. And that's what we're trying to do. So my goal tonight is to be able to give you some Bible verses, give you some teaching, give you some doctrine from the Bible to prepare you to be able to sit down with a new convert and go through these lessons. Now, if you are interested in discipling a new convert, if you're interested in discipling maybe a new member at our church, if you would let me know, I know several people have so far, but if you would be interested in helping to do that, let me know. We'll set a time maybe during our Wednesday night service where you can go through these, or you can set up another time when you could meet with somebody. And we've got these. We buy them for $1 each, so I'd love to be able to just get them out there and just use them. And so now you don't need a book to teach somebody these lessons. You just need your Bible. But these books guide you to the right verses, and they're just a little pamphlet. They're about, well, this one's probably 6 or 8 pages long, 8 pages long. And just, it's a guide just to get you to the right scriptures, because the Bible is our final authority. And just want to just remind you very briefly of that. And we can use other things to help us, to remind us. Like, for example, we'll use a gospel tract. And we'll open that gospel tract, and it'll show us where the Bible verses are, and it'll remind us of the Bible verses that we can use to share the gospel with somebody. But we don't replace the Bible. And just remember, I'm kind of just giving you a little bit of background just to help you to understand. I talked to somebody recently that they were frustrated with their church because the church was teaching just out of different books. And I don't want to be thought of as we're doing. We're not doing that. In fact, what I do is I take the booklet and pull the verses out of it, pull the notes out of it. I like preaching from this shape of paper instead of this shape of paper. It's paper either way you look at it, but some people like this shape better than this shape. Some people like no paper and you just go with it. I'm not good at that though, so I'm going with the paper, and it just kind of helps me to stay on target and get going the right direction and get everything said that I'm supposed to say. We've got about 30 minutes, and I want to help you in this area of witnessing for Christ. Not only is it something that I'd like to encourage you to do because, well, I'm a pastor, that's what we're supposed to be doing, I want to encourage you to do it because it's right to do. And God has commanded us to be witnesses for Him. So Matthew chapter 28, verse number 18, the Bible says this, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Now stop there for just a moment. If God has all the power, Jesus has all power given to Him, and He's about to tell us what to do. He's about to give us a command. He's about to give us instructions. And then He's about to say that He's going to give us the power that we need to be able to reach the world with the gospel. So first of all, Jesus is the one saying this. He says all power is given to Him in heaven and earth. Then He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So Jesus says, I want you to go, and here's my command to you. The last words that Jesus said on this earth, very, very important words. He could have said anything He wanted to say, but the last words He said before He ascended up into heaven was, "Go and teach all the nations, baptize them, then teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Then He said, "I'm with you everywhere you go, even to the end of the world." And that was it. So witnessing for Christ, let's pray. We'll jump in. Father, I pray that You would use this message to challenge us to be witnesses for You. I know in our era, in this culture, so many Christians really believe that and think that we're not supposed to be witnesses, or we're just supposed to live our life and let people ask us what we believe. Or we're maybe just too ashamed, or maybe we're scared, or maybe we just don't know how. But Lord, I pray that you'd use this lesson tonight and use this message tonight to teach us how, to challenge us to do it, and get us involved in being witnesses for you, just like you commanded us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is broken up into several questions. The first question is this: why should I witness for Christ? Why should I do it? Why should I be a witness for Christ? Well, I'm going to give you three reasons why. The first reason is this: because Jesus commanded me to. Jesus commanded you to. Now, if there was no other reason besides that, just the fact that our Savior, He just had finished dying on the cross, He just had finished rising again, and here He was teaching His disciples, and we are also disciples of His, and He taught them, and He said, I am commanding you to go and teach everybody in this world, teach all nations, baptize them. That means what we're teaching them is how to be saved, because you don't baptize someone until after they're saved. So my command to you, Jesus says, is to go and teach people how to be saved. That's a command. If there was no other reason to be a witness for Christ, that is enough reason just in itself right there, because Jesus commanded me to. One of these days, we are going to stand before God. Jesus will be there at His right hand. And we're going to have to look Him right in the eyes, and He will know if we have obeyed His command. And I want to challenge you. I want you to make this a matter of serious consideration, a matter of serious prayer. Jesus commanded me to tell others about Him, so I need to simply obey His commandment. Why should I witness for Christ? First of all, because Jesus commanded me to. And second, to follow the example of Jesus. Why did Jesus come to this earth? Well, Luke 19:10, the Bible says, for the Son of Man is come, and He gives us a reason to seek and to save that which was lost. If Jesus can go all the way from heaven, wherever that is, come all the way to this earth, leave His throne, leave heaven, leave the glory, leave the royalty, and come to this earth, be born as a baby, live in poverty, go from place to place, not even having a place, as He said, to even lay His head at night. If He could do all that just so He could seek and save that which was lost, looking for lost people, if He could do all of that, you and I could tell people about Him. So we need to be witnesses because Jesus commanded us to. We need to be witnesses to follow the example of Jesus. And number three, because souls without Christ will spend eternity separated from God in hell. Now we know this. I hope you know this. I believe you know this. But I think as Christians, we try to shove that to the back of our mind just so we don't have to think about it. But John chapter 3, verse 36, the Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's everybody. Every person that does not believe on the Son of God, on Jesus Christ, every person that does not trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, the Bible says the wrath of God abideth on him. That's everybody. That's every person that doesn't trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. I want you to look at Luke chapter 16. And if you've been in church for very long at all, you know what Luke chapter 16 is about. You know where I'm going to go. And you may be saying, oh, Pastor, don't even go there. I don't even like to read about that. I've heard that so many times. Wait a minute. If you really believed that there was a place called hell, and if I really believed that there was a place called hell, and I really believed it, not just that I've read it, but if I really believed it, I would be doing something about it. If you really believed there was a place called hell, I really believe you'd be doing something about it. Luke chapter 16, verse number 19, we're going to start reading here in just a moment. 2 weeks ago, maybe it was 3 weeks ago, I think it was 2 weeks ago, the world was shocked by a video of a Jordanian pilot being burned alive by ISIS terrorists. Maybe you've seen that. The world was shocked. It was on many news sources. People were talking about it. In fact, That video was seen by the king of Jordan and by the leaders in Jordan. And that video moved the entire Jordanian country to action. And they vowed that they wouldn't stop until they put a stop to this terrorism group known by different names. We call it ISIS. Now, what motivated them to make this decision? It was seeing one of their own being burned. I want you to consider something. We can't see hell. We can't see the effects of hell. All we can do is hear what God said about it. But if somehow God could open up your eyes and you could see not just somebody burning alive until they were dead and they couldn't feel it anymore, but somebody burning alive and burning alive forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and never stopped, it would do something to us. It would change the way that you and I live our Christian life. It would change the way we witness. Most Christians today don't tell anybody about Jesus. Most people in our church, I wonder if they tell anybody about Jesus. I'd like to ask you, ask yourself, consider in your heart, do you tell anybody about Jesus? Well, it's a command. Jesus commanded it. We saw that. Jesus gave us a great example. But because you and I really don't really believe about hell, we don't tell people about Jesus. That's the only conclusion I could come to. If we really believed that hell was real, if we really believed that heaven was real, and if we really believed what God said about it, we would be different than we are. We'd show up for soul winning. And it wouldn't just be when the church is going soul winning. We'd be telling other people about Jesus during the other times. You know, people can get saved other than just at 10 o'clock on Saturday morning or 6:30 on Tuesday evening. Christianity has always been and always will be one generation away from being extinct. That's just the way it works. And I believe we're closer to extinction of Christianity right now than we've been in recorded history. And the reason we don't tell people about Jesus, we're not witnesses. You and I are pretty poor witnesses. Notice I didn't say just you, I said you and I. Really, if we believed this place called hell was real, and if we seriously wanted to please our Savior, we would be telling people about Him. Luke chapter 16, verse 19, there was a rich man, a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So you got these two men. I taught this in our Sunday school class this morning. One man was named Lazarus. He was poor. He was wounded. Another man was, we don't have a name. The Bible calls him a certain rich man. He was wealthy. He had everything that he needed. But the Bible says in the very next verse, in verse 22, it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Both of these men died. They came from very different socioeconomic backgrounds, but they were neighbors. Lazarus was at the gate of the rich man. Lazarus died, and the Bible says that he was carried by angels, Abraham's bosom. We maybe call that paradise. The best simple explanation of that would be heaven, although we understand it wasn't exactly heaven because Christ hadn't died on the cross to pay for our sins yet. But you understand, he was taken to a place, paradise, like heaven. But the Bible says the rich man died. And then in the very next verse, the Bible says, in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And I want you to see that. And I want you to see this very short description we have of this. Understand this is not a parable. Jesus didn't say, let me tell you a parable. And the Bible doesn't give us an introduction. This said, this is a parable. And we understand this is a true story. Jesus is saying this really happened. The Bible says in verse 23, in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried. Can you just imagine the cry that would come out of the voice of this man who had died, and he woke up, and he opened his eyes, and he was in hell, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Can you just imagine the torment that he's going through? I can't imagine this. I really can't imagine it, but I want you to, as much as you can you imagine? He died. I don't know how he died. He may have died a peaceful death. He may have died a violent death. We don't know. But the Bible says as soon as he died, he opened up his eyes, and he was in hell, and he was being tormented, and he cried out. I don't understand the distance between hell and this place called Abraham's bosom, but he cried out and he said, Abraham, would you please send Lazarus? I am tormented. This flame is too much for me to handle. If he could just dip his finger in water and just touch the tip of my tongue with that water, it would just be so refreshing just a little bit. But Abraham said, son, verse 25, remember that. Thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted, and thou art tormented. Hell is a very real place. I'm not sure what has happened, but something has happened in Christianity where we're afraid to tell people about Jesus. We're ashamed of it. We're afraid of it. It's very much legal in our country to tell people about Jesus, but for some reason we just don't do it. Are we ashamed of Christ? Are we afraid of repercussions, of losing friends? Really, all of that pales in comparison to the fact that there is a place called hell, and it is real, and it has real fire. And you and I believe we're guilty of not telling people that Jesus died on the cross to forgive their sins so that they don't have to go to a place called hell. He wants them to go to heaven. Why should I witness for Christ? Because Jesus commanded me to follow the example of Jesus, because souls without Christ will spend eternity separated from God in hell. I mentioned this to my class this morning in Sunday school, and I'll mention it again this evening, then we'll move on, but it bothers me to think of people that I have known that I have not told about Jesus. And I know that they've passed away. And I can just picture, I try not to, but I can just picture them in this place, just like this rich man in hell, lifting up their eyes, being in torment. And it bothers me, and I think it should bother me. And I hope it bothers you. I would hope that a message like this would challenge us not only to be a witness, to tell people about Christ, but also to pray differently for people to be saved. When you think about the people that are going that direction, that if they don't trust Christ as their Savior, they're going to be in hell. It ought to change the way we pray for them. It's okay to weep for somebody and pray for them to be saved. Let's move on. What's the Great Commission? We just read it. It's going. I'm going to give these to you quickly. He said, go ye therefore. It's teaching. That means to witness. It's teaching them that they're a sinner. It's teaching them that there's a punishment for sin. It's teaching them that Jesus Christ already paid the punishment for sin. It's teaching them that the only thing that needs to happen is they need to trust that Jesus paid the price for their sin and accept His free gift of forgiveness. And it's all centered around this word, teaching. It's just teaching. Everybody in here can be a teacher, and everybody in here can teach this lesson. It's going, it's teaching. The Great Commission is baptizing those who believe. And it's discipling those who come to Christ. It's going, it's teaching, it's baptizing, and it's discipling them, teaching them to observe all things. The Great Commission is more than just telling people how to be saved, although that's the first part of it. You can't get to the rest of it until you tell them how to be saved. Once we tell them how to be saved, once they get saved, then we need to continue with the rest. We need to follow up with them, build a relationship with them. Teach them that the Bible says that we're supposed to be baptized to identify with Christ. Teach them how to grow and teach them how to read their Bible and to go to church and to grow as Christians, going, teaching, baptizing, and discipling. That's all part of the Great Commission. Well, there's a great question. When should I witness? When should I be a witness? Let me give you the fill in the blanks here. I should be willing and prepared at all times to share the gospel of Christ. Willing and prepared. Those are two things that I struggle with. Now, the prepared is not so hard. I'll show you how to be prepared. Willing is a tough thing, though. Because willing means I have to give up my schedule sometimes when God says, I want you to go talk to that person. Willing is me giving up what I want to do. It's me giving up my scaredy-catedness. Anybody else, you understand what I'm talking about? It's me saying, I'm scared to death to talk to this person, but God wants me to talk to this person, so I'm just going to do it. It's me realizing, let me give you a thought. We don't have to wait until God puts somebody on our heart to talk to, although sometimes He does that. When we realize that every person that's out there is somebody that needs to be saved, and we realize that Jesus already said to go and to teach all nations, we're supposed to be telling everybody, we realize the command's already been given, we don't just have to wait for that special, the Holy Spirit to specifically say, go talk to that person, although when He does that, say yes and do it. I'm so guilty of not saying yes way too many times. But we don't have to wait for that. Just whenever the opportunity comes up, let's be willing to tell people about Jesus. What are some reasons we're not willing? We're shy, we're scared. Maybe we're afraid that we might lose a friend. I think we just don't want to be inconvenienced a lot of times. I really think that might be part of it. But when you stop and think, how inconvenient is it really for me to stop and tell somebody how they can avoid spending forever and ever and ever and ever and ever being tormented in a place called hell? When you weigh those together, that's no inconvenience at all. It's just the least I could do for them. 1 Peter 3:15, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. How can I be willing? Well, let's get our heart right with God. Maybe start the day with God. Start the day in some time in the Word of God. Start the day with some time of prayer. And maybe, how about this? Start the day by asking, God, would you please lead me to somebody that I could tell how to be saved today? If you're asking Him to lead you to somebody, when that opportunity comes up, you're going to be more willing to talk to them and share the gospel with them than you would have been otherwise. Great way to start the day, as you're praying, as you're starting in your devotion, ask God to lead you to somebody that you could share the gospel with. Let me give you some practical ways. One is to be prepared, is just to simply carry gospel tracts. If you would just simply carry a gospel tract with you, you'll be ready. Even if you don't have a lot of time, even if it's simply, hey, did you get one of these? It's an invitation to our church, and there's a great Bible study in there. It'll show you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. If that's all the time you've got, then you've given them the gospel. If you've got more time, take the time and go through it with that person. But if you don't have a tract, you can't give it to them. I'm guilty because there's some times that I've thought, if I only had a tract to give that person, but I don't have a gospel tract with me, I want to challenge you. Keep them somewhere where you can get to them. Julie and I had a wonderful opportunity to have a day together on Friday. We stopped at McDonald's and we were eating our McGriddle sandwiches. Whoever invented McGriddle sandwiches, they're a genius, is what I told Julie on Friday. That person was a genius. To put the syrup inside of the pancake, it's brilliant. We're eating our McGriddle sandwiches and there was a guy sitting at McDonald's. He looked hard on his luck, maybe homeless and just really rough. And you know what I'm talking about. You have God just kind of saying to you, you better not leave here without doing something. We bought him a little sandwich and we gave him a tract. And that's really what we had time for, and we gave it to him, we left. And I just sometimes I feel like I should have done more, but at that point I was just glad I had a gospel tract with me. You carry these, it helps you to be prepared. On the way back from our activity, we stopped at Sonic, another great invention, and jalapeno cheddar poppers or whatever those things were, another wonderful invention, and have had those and a milkshake. And the guy that came out to us, and I was struggling with this. I really didn't want to give him much of a tip because, I mean, all he did was go from that door to here, give me my food. But then I thought, if I gave him a tip, maybe I'll be able to, you know, give him the gospel tract. So I had the bill in my pocket. I took it out. I gave it to him. And actually, I had to push the red button. And I called him. I said, can you send Damien back out? And Damien came back out. And I said, Damien, I wanted to have this. I put some money inside the tract. And people take them easier that way if you've ever tried that. Put some money inside the tract. And I gave it to him. I said, Damien, hey, listen, thank you for the excellent service tonight. There's a Bible study in here. I'd love for you to take it. I'd love for you to read it. He said, you know what? Me and my other guy that I'm working with, we were just talking about it and how I need this. Me and Julie, we just prayed that God would do whatever he needed to do in his heart. He had to go back to work. He went inside. But you know, if you have one of these, it doesn't even have to be this one, but it just needs to be a gospel tract, and you could be willing, you could be prepared just to be able to give it to somebody. If you've got time, great, take it. Take them through this. If they're willing, show them all the steps of how to be saved. But if they're not, just give it to them. Tell them what's inside it. There's a great Bible study. It'll show you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. When should I witness? I should be willing and prepared at all times. I should carry gospel tracts with me. I should ask God for opportunities to witness for Him. And I should always be on, I like this phrase, soul patrol. I should always be on soul patrol. That means I'm looking. I'm looking for people. Our culture is so backwards and messed up. When we see some people, we want to avoid them. We want to stay away from them. Instead of thinking those type of thoughts, let's look for them. Be on soul patrol. Number two, I should be part of an organized, scheduled time to go witnessing with other believers. Acts chapter 4, verse 31 says, they were assembled together. Acts chapter 5, verse 42, and daily in the temple and every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Here you've got first century Christians, and they're part of an organized, scheduled time, and they're telling other people about Jesus. And I want to encourage you to be part of an organized, scheduled time to go witnessing with other believers. Ever since the very first days of our church, we've had a soul-winning time. That's what we call it. You can call it a witnessing time if you want to. It doesn't bother me. But we've had that scheduled time. And that'll help you. We're commanded to be witnesses. And all we're doing as a church is saying, look, let's make it easy for people to be witnesses by making a time where other people are going together to be witnesses. It's amazing how many people, though, don't ever come to a scheduled soul-winning time. It really, it just blows me away. All of Christians commanded to go soul-winning, commanded to be witnesses, and never, ever, ever show up at a scheduled time. Now, if it doesn't work with your schedule, I understand that, but really, there's no excuse for somebody not to sometimes work it into a schedule to be witnesses. None of us have an excuse. I don't have an excuse. You don't have an excuse not to be witnesses. Okay, two very challenging sermons. This morning, a challenging sermon. Tonight, a challenging sermon. What are we trying to do? The Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. We're talking about repentance. We're talking about making some changes in our life so that we can obey God, so that God can hear our prayers and He can heal our land. What are the essential elements of the plan of salvation? I'm going to give them to you real quick. First of all, recognize your condition, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody is a sinner. Second, now listen, there's only four of these. The plan of salvation is so very, very simple. The second one is realize the penalty for sin. Recognize your condition as a sinner. Realize the penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death. Understand that's talking about a physical death and a spiritual death. Look, we're halfway through the whole plan of salvation. It's a very simple plan. God gave us a simple plan of salvation. It wasn't easy. His death on the cross was not an easy death. But the plan is simple. Trusting Him is simple. A child can do it. In fact, most people get saved as children. It's so simple. It's easily understood by a child. Recognize your condition. Realize the penalty for sin. Believe Christ died for you. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Recognize your condition, realize the penalty for sin, believe Christ died for you. And number four, and this is the last essential element. Now, you could teach a lot about all of these things if you want to, but it's very, very simple. Trust Christ alone as your Savior. That means not that you have to be alone to trust Him as your Savior, but trust Him as the only thing that saves you. Trust Christ alone as your Savior. That means you don't trust church, you don't trust being good, you just trust Christ. The Bible says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. There's lots of verses to talk about this, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But here's what I want you to get. The plan of salvation is simple. It really is simple. It's recognize your condition as a sinner, realize the penalty for sin, believe Christ died for you, and trust Christ alone or completely, however you want to say that, as your Savior. That's it. Every one of us can be a witness for Christ. Kids can be a witness for Christ. Adults can be a witness for Christ. Every one of us can. Let me give you some practical help, so we're going to do it very quickly. First of all, be personable and friendly. Don't be rude. Don't be a jerk. We've got enough people making the gospel look bad without somebody going out and being mean as they do it. I made the mistake one time of trying to be friendly. Lady answered the door, and I said, "Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to wake you up." She said, "No, I wasn't sleeping. I was awake." And I said, "Well, I'm sorry, but you just must not be feeling well." And she said, "No, I feel fine." I stopped about that point because she closed the door. But I'm glad I didn't ask her anything like, "Well, are you expecting? You having a baby?" I was trying to be friendly. Use wisdom. Share your testimony. Use the short version. Now, kind of depending on your setting. If you're sitting down talking to a friend and you've got time and your friend, you've won influence in their life already, take the time. Share your testimony. If you're just knocking up the door, somebody opened the door, it's cold outside, and you're standing there, you don't have to give them the 15, 20-minute version of your testimony, how you got saved. Just a very short version of that. But if you share your testimony, it's going to help you. Highlight the gospel in your New Testament. Basically, make it easy for yourself as possible. I love carrying gospel tracts. That makes it easy for me. If you have a New Testament, you want to highlight the plan of salvation, highlight the verses that are in here, that'll help you as well. Just make it as easy for yourself as possible and attempt to clearly explain the essential elements of the gospel. That's what we're trying to do. Just try to explain it. Just try to teach it, the essential elements of the gospel. It's just as simple as teaching them the four points that we just learned. And then give the person the opportunity to believe and receive God's gift of eternal life by trusting Jesus Christ. The best question I've ever asked somebody after I finished sharing the gospel with them, taught them those four things, the best question was this: wouldn't you like to do that right now? Just give them an opportunity. Just if I've taught somebody how to be saved, it just makes sense to ask them, would you like to do that? And after someone trusts Christ, rejoice with them, be excited about their decision. Heaven's excited. There's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And then develop a relationship and nurture a relationship with that new believer. If it's possible, if you can make that happen, a new Christian needs a more mature Christian to help them along, to guide them, to help them to grow as Christians, and then continue to teach them God's Word. Probably the best example of this, and we're going to have to be done. Brother Pineda, I just said it like Brother Elwell does, Pineda. Brother Pineda, he was saved just right before he came to our church. But he came to our church and started growing. And I started meeting with him every Monday night. And we met every Monday night. We went through the discipleship program that some of you are going through. Every Monday night we met. He asked me questions. I nurtured a relationship with him. And it wasn't long till he said, "Pastor, God's calling me to preach." You don't know what that convert can do for God. That person that's not even saved when you start the conversation, but whenever you're done talking to them, they've trusted Christ as their Savior, and now they're saved. They may just end up being the preacher. They may end up running a bus route or playing the piano or just being a faithful person in church. Their family might change. Their wife might get saved. Their husband might get saved. Their kids might get saved. Their mom and dad, their parents, their grandparents. You don't know what's going to happen, but if you'll nurture that relationship, the Great Commission, go, teach, baptize, and continue to teach them. That's all part of witnessing for Christ. Father, I pray that you would use this message tonight. Lord, this is a convicting topic. It convicts me. It challenges me. And Lord, I just ask that you would do a work in our hearts tonight. Help us to realize that there really is a place called hell. Help us to do something about it. I pray that you would raise up in this church many people that would be witnesses for you. That would be soul winners. There'd be people that are not ashamed to tell others about you. Lord, I pray that you change our hearts. Help us to be the kind of people, the kind of Christians that you'd want us to be.